Very thankful to be here with you again this morning as we were back in May. It seems like Chess has brought us together, and we're thankful for each opportunity we get. And I'll just apologize in advance again. We have to get back to a match this afternoon, so we'll have to leave. One day maybe we can come and we can stay a little while, but unfortunately we'll have to get out of here quickly. Right after the service, but we are thankful to be here with you, and we stand in need of your prayers as we look into the Lord's Word and endeavor to speak from it this morning. If you have your Bibles, like to turn to me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 16. While these chess matches go on, it gives you some time to sit and read, and it's reading out of Jeremiah 16. If we have any thoughts this morning, we'd like to show you what we feel like the Lord has shown us in a couple of verses here in Jeremiah chapter 16. In verse 14, it says, "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, The Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and from all the lands whither he had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers." On these two verses, he's telling us several things. One is what they say, what the people of Israel say. Now, I believe that you and I, if we surveyed our past and our history, we could find things and find times where we know the Lord miraculously carried us through whatever we were dealing with. You have your experiences, I have mine. There are difficult circumstances that come our way in this life as pilgrims and strangers that we need the Lord's help to carry us through. I'd encourage all of you to spend some time thinking about all the times that the Lord has miraculously carried you through that circumstance. And that's what you remember the most about the Lord, it seems like, is his involvement and his power in your life experiences. The nation of Israel, if they look back here in verse 14, you find that they reflect back on the Lord who brought them out of Egypt. Now, being at a church that I don't come to regularly, I don't know what all's been preached or where your studies have been, and I'm going to assume, because Brother Ronald Lawrence is your pastor, that you know what happened in Egypt when Israel came out, that you know that the nation of Israel was in bondage there, and the Lord miraculously, with those 10 plagues on Egypt, brought them out of that bondage. And they left there in that way, a very powerful, very miraculous way that they came out of Egypt. In fact, if you'll turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 26, I believe, when God in his law told them about offering the first fruits, notice how they were to what they were to say. Notice back there in Jeremiah, this is what they say. In Deuteronomy 26, it says in verse 5, "And thou shalt speak and say, Before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father," that's Abraham, "and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us unto this place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me." Now, this is what they were to say. They acknowledged that the Lord brought them out of Egypt. And then in the giving of the first fruits, they would state those words. So here in Jeremiah 16, notice what he says here. He says, they're not going to be saying that anymore. Here in verse 14, it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, verse 15, but the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither he had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. So now, instead of saying, the Lord liveth that brought us up out of Egypt, they're going to say, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, or from Babylon, from all the nations that they've been scattered to. Now, Jeremiah is writing these words before this ever happened. They had not been delivered into Babylonian captivity yet, but Jeremiah is writing these words that this is what they're going to say after the Lord brings them out. Now, there's some similarities to Egypt and Babylon and Israel's history, but there are also some differences. Now, we're getting at something, so please bear with me. And in the similarities, they're certainly in slavery in Babylon. But there's some differences in that. They were already living in the Promised Land when they went to Babylonian captivity. And they came out of Egypt in a mighty powerful way with those 10 plagues, didn't they? But that's not really the way they came out of Babylon. You'll find in studying how they came out of Babylon, the Lord actually touched the heart of the king, Cyrus, and he sent them the remnant in there to rebuild the temple, rebuild Jerusalem, and they came out in not such a outward display. It was more of a the Lord touched the heart of the leaders and let them go. It wasn't in such a big way. It was in a hidden, concealed way, if you will, in touching the hearts of the king to let them go. So what does this mean? I'd like for us this morning to see a connection between these two events and two other events. And Lord be our helper, we'd like to look at that this morning. If you turn me to the book of Genesis chapter 2, I want to notice the creation of this world. The creation of this world, that was on display a very mighty way that the Lord revealed his power. I mean that he would, in 6 days, create the whole universe and the earth, that we don't even know how big that is, the stars and the sun, and he made the grass, and he made the oceans, and he made the plants and the animals and man. That he did all that in 6 days. And even today, when you eat an apple, you'll find seeds in the core of it. And remember that God in his creation said, let the earth bring forth fruit with whose seed is in itself. God in his creation, his power is on display in a mighty way in the creation of this world. But on the seventh day, we find here in Genesis chapter 2, that God ended his work, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work. Now, he wasn't tired. He rested, meaning the work was complete. He was finished with the work, and he rested on the seventh day. Verse 3 says, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now fast forward to Exodus chapter 20, and in what we call the Ten Commandments and God's law, God actually commands the nation of Israel to remember that seventh day. On the Sabbath day, they are to remember. Notice what he says here in Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, notice every seventh day, what we today call Saturday, they were to stop, not work, and they were to remember God and his creation. God and all his, you know, I still find that that's very important for the child of God to stop and just look at the vastness of God's glory. In fact, in Psalm 19, verse 1, he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night giveth knowledge." If we just stop and look up, the Lord has something to tell us every day, just in looking up. And if the child of God would stop and rest from his labors and just consider God and his power in creating this world and creating us, that's very helpful for the child of God to get his perspective in the right place, to get his focus and his priorities in the right place. You know, this chess tournament that's going on this weekend, there is actually a match going on this morning. And we took a bye. They give you what counts as a tie to take a bye. And I asked my son, I said, "Well, son, do you want to just have church at the hotel? We can invite Brother Ronald to come and preach for us there." And he said, "No, I want to go to church. That's more important." I said, well, that's what we're going to do. I mean, it just melts your heart when you hear a seven-year-old tell you that. I'm thankful for his mama who's kind of instilled that into him like that. But anyway, I tell you, it's helpful for the child of God to get his priorities right. And you can do that by remembering God and all his power. And they did that in the Old Testament. They worshiped God on the seventh day. They remembered that day, remembered his creation, remembered his power. In the same way that Israel remembered the power of God in bringing them out of the Egyptian captivity into their promised land. You know, people don't let their slaves go they just don't do that. People, if they have a slave, they're not going to let them go. But God forced Pharaoh to let his people go. And he let them go. And Israel remembered that. Israel also remembered God's power in the creation. But Jeremiah says they would no more say that. Said they would no more remember or say God that brought us out of Egypt. They'd say God that brought us out of the land of the north, Babylonian captivity, from all the lands that he had scattered them from. You know, today we've met together this morning on the first day of the week, not the last. We're not here on the seventh day of the week. We're not here worshiping in the same way they did in the Old Testament. Why? Why do we do it differently now than we did it then? Well, as has already been mentioned, there was a child that was born into this world. This child was born, and he wasn't just any old child. He was the Son of God himself. The Son of God came into this world, and not in a great, big, glorious, mighty way, but in a small way. He came into this world, and he came, and he did a work that took away our captivity, a work that took away our sins. He did a work that we could not have done. Just as the Israelites in Babylonian captivity, they couldn't have set themselves free. They could not have got themselves out of it. They needed the Lord to intervene, and he did. Just like you and I, we can't take care of our sins. We need the Lord to intervene. If you turn me to Psalm 126, I want to notice something here in the 126th Psalm. It says this in verse 1, and this is talking about the Babylonian captivity. "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, We were like them that dream. You know, you can have dreams sometimes that are far better off than your life circumstances. I know one place in the Bible it says when a man who is hungry has a dream where he's eating and then wakes up and he doesn't have food, he's still hungry. That dream, he was in far better circumstances than he was in his natural state. But when the Lord let the captivity come back, notice the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, they were able to come back. He says, we were like them that dream. We didn't even believe it. It didn't even seem real. It was like we were dreaming that this happened. Then, verse 2, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Notice they said, just imagine being a slave for years, decades, and then the Lord sets you free and you get to go home. It says our mouth was filled with laughter. Now we're laughing. We weren't laughing before. Now we're full of joy. Now we're singing. You know, it's hard to, you know, in fact, if you go to the 137th Psalm, they had a hard time singing in the land of Babylon. They especially had a hard time singing the songs of Zion in a strange land in the land of Babylon. It says, but now we're singing, we're laughing, we're glad, we're joyous. Now consider our sins. You know, our sins don't put laughter in our mouth. They don't put a song in our heart. They put sorrow in our heart. And I think about Jesus, who went to that cross, paid for our sins. Jesus told his disciples, sorrow hath filled your heart, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And when he was crucified and died and laid in that tomb, they were sorrowful. His disciples were. But when he came out of that tomb and revealed himself to them, don't you know their experience was like this? This is a dream. This isn't really the Lord. And Jesus says, touch me. It's me. Give me something to eat. He ate it. And he says, it's me. It's not a dream. It's me. And they were just didn't believe it. It's like it was a dream to them. And then after they saw him go up into heaven, that changed everything. Now the Lord is resurrected from the dead. Everything has changed now. Now the message of the resurrection has changed everything for the disciples. Now they're meeting on the first day of the week. Now they're singing. Now they don't care if they imprison us, if they beat us. It doesn't matter. The Lord has been resurrected from the dead. He's paid for our sins, and God accepted that sacrifice. That changed everything. And now they're laughing. Now they're full of joy. Now they're singing. Notice as we continue reading here, verse 4. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now consider that last verse there. They that go forth and weep, bearing precious seed. That word seed's very interesting. You know, when we plant our crops, we put the seed in the ground. And when we plant the crops, it's great rejoicing to see them come up. But it's even more rejoicing when they produce fruit, isn't it? When they produce fruit, something you can eat and sustain yourself with them. He says, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That word seed, if you find in the New Testament, often refers to Jesus. Jesus. You know, we're born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. The word of God that liveth and abideth forever. He is the seed. Jesus says in John chapter 12, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, if it doesn't die, it can't produce much fruit. Jesus was talking about himself. He's the seed. He goes down into the ground, dies, and brings forth much fruit. Now consider that picture in light of this text. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. You know what our hope is, what we carry with us when we go? Jesus is our hope. If it's not for Jesus, we have no hope. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, here's the promise, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. God, in the captivity of Babylon, turned it again and they were set free. Jesus set us free from the captivity of our sins so that we don't meet on the seventh day anymore to remember creation. Although that's important, although that's good, although God showed his power and his glory in the creation, and we can still see that. But now we meet on the first day of the week, the way the disciples did. They met on the very day Jesus was resurrected. It says 8 days later, they met again on the first day of the week. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I like to play with numbers a little bit. And I say, well, now, how is 8 days later the first day of the week again? When I was in the Air Force, our vacation, we were considered 24/7 on the job. There was no Monday through Friday. It was every day of the week. Well, if I was going to take a week's vacation from Sunday to Sunday, you know how many days I had to use? Eight. 8 days of vacation. And for the disciples to meet 8 days later, it was counting that day. 8 days later. And I just throw that out for your consideration. But the point of the matter is, they met on the first day of the week. No longer were they looking back to the creation. Now they're looking back to the resurrection. And we, to this day, still meet on the first day of the week to remember and think about Jesus' resurrection, because his resurrection changes everything. The apostles' message and their preaching, it all centered and revolved around the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll go here and close. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, remember back where we started in Jeremiah 16, this is what they say. This is what they say. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says this in verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You know, it's not the most pleasant of thoughts, but if you turn over to Isaiah chapter 46, he compares our Lord Jesus Christ to a ravenous bird. A ravenous bird. I'm sure y'all know what a ravenous bird is. Down in Mississippi, we have what we call buzzards. Some people call them vultures. And what they do is they feast on dead things. And I'm not really fond of being in their presence too often, because usually it doesn't smell very good, doesn't look very good, just don't like to be around that. And so I find it fascinating that God would compare or give us a picture of his son as a ravenous bird from the east. Why in the world would he do that? Well, Jesus tasted death for us, didn't he? Tasting it. But he didn't just taste it. This text says he swallowed it up in victory. Jesus took death and he swallowed it up, and now all we have is victory, don't we? So that we don't have to fear death because he's already conquered it. The fact that he came out of that tomb tells us and proves to us that we don't have to fear the grave. The grave, he says, "Oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory?" I think of the picture that I heard a man give one time where this man was riding in the car with his little boy. And this bee was flying around in the car. Yeah, there's some things you just don't need to let get in your car with you. The windows up and you're riding down the road. A bee is not a good idea to have in the car with you. This bee was bothering this boy, flying around and buzzing him. And the boy was worried it was going to sting him. And the father showed him his hand and says, "He's not going to hurt you. I've already got the stinger." Now I'll tell you, we do have something buzzing around bothering us. We do have some sins that plague us. We have the devil who's still after us, but he's already taken the stinger for us. You don't have to worry or fear death or the grave. There is no sting. There is no victory in the grave. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing for us to come together and to be victors, winners. You know, when I played football in high school, if we won, the bus ride home was a lot different than if we lost. If we lost, there wasn't a word said. It was quiet. People were just not happy. But if we won, people were singing, they were dancing, they were just, it's just a completely different bus ride. Now I'll tell you this morning to tell you, we are victorious because God has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have that victory. We're winners. Even though the devil tries to convince you you're losing, he says, "Look, your church is struggling, your family's struggling, this world is struggling, you're losing." No, you're not, dear friends. You're victorious because he's given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what should we do? Verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Thank you for your good attention.